Okay. Yep, James. Okay. Yeah, Isabel. Now, is your graduation Saturday? Oh, I forgot they do it 2 days now, don't they? Do it Friday and Saturday? Yeah, I think I'm pretty sure they do. Well, if you'd have been here, you could have played on softball in the picnic and you could have fell down then too. So. I did, so it's okay. Jenny. Okay. So continue to pray for Jimmy. Getting better, and then also looking at shoulder surgery here in the next few weeks, and then of course continue to pray for his salvation. Excuse me. Yep, Angela. Yep. You say Matt and Sally, and girls. Yeah. Yeah, Matt and Sally are up there. Now, did she graduate yesterday? Yes. Today, okay. So remember them as they travel. Got lots of people traveling, don't we? Pastor and his family. Yeah, thank you. I was going to mention that. And saw something shiny. So, but yeah, we can continue to remember the Heffernans as they travel and they spend time with their family. And Elizabeth gets to spend. Who's that? Oh, yeah. Now, are they headed to see Tim and Colette, or are they already there? Okay. Back home. Okay. Everybody hear that? Kathy and Dan are traveling this week, too, so remember them. Anyone else? Yes, yes, Caleb, sorry. Second, Angela. So Caleb's asking prayer for a friend, a military friend whose wife is having some numbness in her face. Okay, Angela. Oh, sorry, Ernie. Oh, okay. Ernie has an unspoken. I'm sure there's others that do too as well, so... Anyone else? All right. Well, we're blessed today to have Larry and Bonnie Carsey's with us. They were here last year, as you well may remember, whenever Ben and Elizabeth were on vacation. And Larry reminded me this morning, and I didn't remember that, but he remembered it very well, that last year this was the weekend that they were here, that we had that really bad flood. So let's hope we don't have that again this time. So don't do, we don't want you to bring that with you, Larry. But just as a short reminder that, you know, they've been involved in ministry for all of their adult lives. And I guess you met while you were at Bob Jones University, is that correct? Bonnie's from, she's kind of from our part of the world. She's from Kansas City, Missouri originally. And so and Larry's from Michigan. And they spent several years in ministry down in Florida, and then they took the church in Oklahoma City, where he pastored for 33 years and still serves there today in various capacities, special music and choir. He's got a background in Bible and music, so he's got very good musical ability. And they have two children, a boy and a girl. So both boys a doctor. Your daughter's a school teacher at a Christian school. So I'll turn it over to him, and you can try to figure out how to get that clip off of this.
Well, how y'all doing? You mind if we figure this thing out before we go any further? Hold on here a second. This can't be that complicated. Use your sound man. Come on up here. Did you hear that? Scraping. I said, my wife, there's a bird in here someplace. She said, I don't think so. I said, yeah. How about get this? And it just pulls off, doesn't it? Directions are gone. Is that going to work? What do you think? Got to do it right, don't you? That thing probably clips on your belt, too. We'll figure that out later. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts 17, if you will. So glad we could be here today with you. Yes, last year we can't forget. We stayed at the Brock's house, had a wonderful time. And we got there, and they said, before we get in the house, well, we went in the house first, and he said, let me show you our storm shelter out in the backyard. We may need that tonight. I knew it was going to be bad. We rented a car thinking, let's just leave our car home, so we rented a car. He said, we'll put your car in the barn. I think it'd be safe in the barn. I said, okay. So he said, well, let me show you the storm shelter. He said, it's right over there. He said, now, I'm not one of these guys that if it gets cloudy outside, we're going to go down the shelter. He said, I'm not like that. But if it does do what they think it's going to do, we probably will knock at your bedroom door sometime during the night. So you just be ready to go. So we had all of our clothes out there. You didn't want to run out there in your pajamas or whatever, you know. So we put our clothes by the back door waiting for that knock sometime during the night. And no knock, praise the Lord. Yeah, I guess he was up part of the night watching the radar trying to decide if he needed to come knock at our door. So there was some of you weren't here because you couldn't get to church. I remember that. There were a lot of people that said couldn't get to church. So we missed some of you last year, but I'm glad they moved a little later this year. And we've been watching the weather now for about a month. In fact, I took my phone and I put it on Fort Scott weather. And I've been checking the weather about every day for a long time, thinking, Heavenly Father, please, not a repeat of last year. We could just have some. So if you like the weather, I'm a man of prayer. Okay? Got that figured out? You do. This is beautiful. We're staying with the Russells. Had a wonderful time over there last night. They took us out for a nice dinner. And then we took a ride around, drive around, all around Fort Scott, the city, and out in the country someplace. Who knows? You know, when I think of Kansas, I always think of wheat fields. I think of West Kansas, you know, just wheat as far as you can see. I don't think of cows and grazing and all that stuff. And I mean, it was beautiful. I mean, it was beautiful. We had a great time. And my wife's been dealing with sciatic nerve, pinched nerve. She got it for me. I had it for a month and never had it in my life, and she didn't either. And then when I finally got behind mine, got rid of mine, and she decided to pick a big old huge flower plant. with dirt in it and all that, and there went hers. So last night was the first night in about a month and a week that she actually slept in bed all night and slept all night. So praise the Lord, okay? So we're glad we're here. It has nothing to do with Sunday school, and I'm going to run out of time, which I don't want to do. So let's jump into the lesson this morning, okay? Because as Pastor Heffernan asked me what I teach Sunday school today and preach in both services, shortly after I said, I'll be glad to do that. My mind went to this passage in Acts. I follow through what we have in the back of our church bulletin, a reading through the New Testament schedule. I follow that, but I also try to read one of the Psalms or somewhere back in the, like now I'm reading in 1 Kings and so forth. But when I was reading in Acts 17, going through the New Testament, I remember this phrase in chapter 17 that really caught my attention. I've thought about it so many times since. As I thought about Sunday school this morning, I thought that would be a great verse to kind of camp on this morning, okay? It's found in Acts chapter 17. Let me read verses 15, 16, and 17, okay? And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, when he saw the city wholly giving to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. That little phrase in verse 16 grabbed my attention. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, he waited for his missionary companions. Notice this, please. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly giving to idolatry. And when I read that morning in devotions, I thought, okay, so what has stirred my spirit today? What stirs my spirit? What has stirred my spirit within the last week? During the last month, the last year, whatever. I mean, recently, what is it that stirs my spirit? Paul's spirit was stirred in him. When? When he saw the city completely given to idolatry. I mean, that stirred his spirit. I thought, you know, that is a fair question for me, and it's a fair question for you, is it not? It's a fair question for all of us. What is it that stirs our spirit? It can be a lot of different things, can't it? So as I read this passage of Scripture, I thought, you know, that's a great, great passage to camp on today for Sunday school. Let's just ask and answer four simple questions, okay? Number one, real simple. What does it mean that Paul's spirit was stirred within him? What does that mean? What does the word spirit mean? Spirit here means his human mind, his heart, his soul, basically his entire being. It's not the Holy Spirit that was stirred in him. It was Paul's own spirit that was stirred in him. To stir means to be greatly moved, to be provoked. The word actually means irritated, annoyed, even possibly to the point of anger. And when you, if you want to, we don't have time in class, but if you want your attention to really focus on this phrase and get the most out of it, you kind of have to see what's been going on in Paul's life leading up to this. I mean, when you go all the way back to previous chapters, he's in Antioch. He's persecuted and run out of Antioch. Then he goes to Lystra. Remember what happened in Lystra? He's stoned to death in Lystra. He's dragged outside the city and he's left for dead by the side of the road. Well, some of his followers come and he's alive, and they go to the next town. They go to Thessalonica. Once again, he's in great danger in Thessalonica. He has to be led out of town by his friends at night. From there, they go to Berea. Look at verse 10 and following. And brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These, the people of Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why were they more noble? That they received the word of God. They received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, look at the results. Many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. That's not the end of the story. Paul's typical life, 13 and 14. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul in Berea, they came thither also, and what did they do? Out loud together? They stirred up the people. Now what's next? And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul. Said, we got to get him out of here. So the brethren sent Paul away, and he goes to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus, they stayed there. And that leads into our text. And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens, And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them after everything he'd been through, now he's run out of town again, he gets to Athens, and while he arrives at Athens and he stands there, and then we find this phrase, his spirit was stirred within him. I mean, after everything he's been through, and he's standing there in Athens, what would you expect to be in his mind? What's in his spirit? Is he disappointed? Is he afraid? Is he frustrated? Is he lonely? Is he discouraged? Confused? Perplexed? Feel defeated? Is he complaining, griping, murmuring? Is he amazed at this great city, like he's on vacation, he's got his camera ready, and he's amazed at this great city. He's all excited, and there he stands. He's finally in Athens, and it's like, whoa, cool. No, when he stands there in Athens, his spirit is stirred in him. It's none of these other things. His spirit is stirred in him for one reason. He sees a city given to idolatry. And that's our second question. What was it that stirred Paul's spirit? It says he saw the city completely given over to idolatry. Now some translate this phrase, the city was full of idols. And that's not bad. That's not a bad translation. You know, I use the King James Version translation, but it would not be wrong to say that his spirit was stirred in him when he saw that the city was full of idols, absolutely full of idols. He sees these temples. He sees all these altars. He sees these statues, these idols, these images. He sees them everywhere. Dr. Robertson says this. Pausanias says that Athens had more images than all the rest of Greece put together. Pausanias? He was a Greek traveler. He was a geographer in the 2nd century AD. He is famous for his book, Description of Greece. What is that? That's a lengthy work that describes ancient Greece from his first-hand observations. Pliny states that in the time of Nero, Athens had over 30,000 public statues, besides countless private ones and homes. Petronius sneers that it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens. Every gateway or porch had its protecting god. They lined the streets. They caught the eye at every place of prominence and public gathering. I mean, they're everywhere. You say, well, I don't see too many statues around here. I don't see too many altars, too many temples, too many images. As I told you, my brother Lewis took us on a tour of the city last night, and all, I didn't see idols. I did see a couple of churches that would be sad to say, okay. No statues, no images, no altars. And so the fair question is, so where are all the idols today? I mean, can we have our spirits stirred in us when we see Fort Scott or Redfield or any other area around here, when we see that there's idolatry in place, you say, oh, I don't think it's quite the same. I can't quite relate to it. I think we need to just stop for a moment this morning and ask our question, so what's an idol? What's an idol? If we had time for class discussion, I'd like to ask that. In your opinion, what's an idol? You say, so well, let's have class discussion. I don't have time to get half my lesson in, let alone have discussion time. Does that sound badly? I mean, I guess it's like, maybe it's not Sunday school classes, like preaching time for me or something. I don't know, okay? But to get the most out of this, get the most out of our time together, I think we just have to forget the class discussion, and I'll just give you a few ideas, okay? Here's what I jotted down. What's the definition of idolatry? Is it simply worshiping idols, gods, images, altars? No, anything and anyone who, something that takes first place in my heart and life. That's my idol. What is life all about? What did Paul say? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I mean, he said, Jesus Christ is everything to me. So what is everything to me? What's most important to me? What does my life revolve around? Jotted down a few things. How about a person? It could be a person, place, or thing, right? Family, friend, work associate, celebrity. It could be a thing. Like a cell phone. By the way, I'm thankful for my cell phone. How about you? But I don't want my cell phone to run my life. How about you? It's just unbelievable how many times I thank God that we can have this thing called a cell phone, and other times I think this thing is ruining my life. Every time I'm in the middle of Bible study, I get another text. Another notice there's somebody wanting to tell me some message, what they had for breakfast today on Facebook. You know what I'm saying? It's just like all the time I'm thinking, whoa, hey, God can be a cell phone, can be a car, a house, a computer, TV. Might be an activity or a special interest like sports, movies, shopping. Could be money or things bought with money. I mean, anything that I take great pleasure in that captures my heart and my life at any time more than my God and my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At that point, would you agree? Shake your head. That becomes my idol. That becomes my God. That becomes that which is first place. And I'll tell you what. I like cars. Now, I'm not a Jay Leno kind of guy, okay? I just like to have a nice car and keep it clean and waxed and have it look nice. I like to have cars with chrome and sport wheels. But you know, and I'd like to keep them clean. I wax it every year. But you know, a car can become a god, can it not? I remember back when we were, well, where we are now, we had a family in our church. They always had a picnic at their house on 4th of July, invite the whole church to come. Lived out in the country, big old spread out there. And we'd all go out there, and I remember thinking, oh, I just washed and waxed my car, and now we got to go out for that picnic. I'm the pastor, okay? And I'm thinking, that's dirt road out there. It's not even dirt. It's red clay. And if it rains, have you driven a car through red clay in Oklahoma? That stuff gets on the side of your car and in your wheel wells, and I mean, it's like concrete. You try to get that out of there, it scratches when you try to wash it out. I'm thinking, I'm the pastor, okay? I'm thinking, I don't want to go to the picnic on the 4th of July because it's going to rain. And you can't ride your bike out there. And then the thought hit me, are you serious? Your car is a god to you. Up to the 4th of July. Your God is so important to you. You don't want to get your car with red clay all over it. Be out there with all these church people having a great time. The guys always had fun, the high school guys. They had an underground storm shelter. They would go down there and put a whole bunch of firecrackers down there, and we call these bomb things, you know. Then they'd light them and they'd run out and shut the door. It wasn't a real smart thing to do. Then at night they did their own fireworks and they lit the neighbor's field on fire, if you can imagine that. You know, so they had a lot of fun on 4th of July. That wasn't what I was thinking. I said, I don't want to get my car with that red clay all over it. And the thought hit me, okay, you can keep preaching on idolatry, but you might have one yourself. What I'm trying to say today is, to be a little transparent here, it's anything or anybody that becomes so important to us that at some time in our life, God gets pushed down the list just for a little bit, okay? Anything. Anything, everything. Question 3. Why did seeing a city wholly given to idolatry, why did that stir Paul's spirit within? And this is the heart of the lesson, okay? If you don't get anything else, get this, okay? Why did seeing this city completely giving over to idolatry, why was that the thing that really stirred Paul's spirit? I'll give you a few reasons. Number one, I believe because Paul knew that according to the scriptures, according to God's truth, I'll ask the question and you just answer whatever comes to your mind. What, according to the Bible, what is an idol? According to God's word, we all know that an idol is what? The word in the Bible is nothing. Quickly, go to 1 Corinthians 8. Go to 1 Corinthians 8. I think Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians, of course, he knew what an idol is all about. He said, you know, this whole city is given to idolatry, and these people don't know, but an idol is nothing. It's nothing. It's a false god, underlying false. 1 Corinthians 8. Now, as touching the things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth not yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now, watch this. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is what? Together? It is nothing in the world. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there is none other God save but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us us believers, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him. And there's one Lord Jesus Christ, of whom are all things. And He said, God is everything. The only true God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe. I mean, He is all. He is everything. An idol is nothing in the world. It's so clear, 1 Corinthians 8. Go to Psalm 115. You can't look at too many other passages because we'll never get done, and that would be bad. I don't want to take the preacher's time in church because you know who the preacher is in church, don't you? I don't want to take my own time, okay? Psalm 115. Now think now, Paul, spirit stirred in him. He sees the whole city given to idolatry. Psalm 115. Now unto us, verse 1. Now unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, unto thy name give glory. For mercy, for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their gods, their idols, are silver and gold. They're the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. And they that make them are like unto them. Watch this now. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that what? Trust in them. And Paul stands there in Athens, and he sees this whole city given to idolatry, and he says, how sad, how wrong, how pathetic that these people obviously are worshiping all these gods, but they're nothing. They can't speak, they can't hear, they can't think, they can't go anyplace unless they're carried. And if you get ready to move, you got to pack them up and put them in a bunch of packing foam and put them in a box so they don't get broken while you get to your next house. He said, and this is what this life is all about for these people. What a shame. And his spirit is stirred in him. Number two, go back to, if you will, please go back to Acts 17. Why is Paul's spirit stirred in him about idolatry? Why should our spirit be stirred in us? Number two, he knew that idolatry robs the only true God of what? Of the glory that he deserves. We should remember, why were we created in the first place? Why has God created every person ever born on planet Earth? Why? Out loud? To glorify him. That's why we're created. All these hundreds and thousands of people in Athens, they were created by the same God for the same purpose, to bring glory to God. And Paul's spirit is moved when he sees these people don't understand. They don't know anything about that. Makes no sense to them. Never heard it. If all these gods, and then he sees this one altar to an unknown God. Remember? Boy, he tells him about the unknown God, the only true God. Because he knows that idols nothing. Absolutely nothing. And the real true God is the one who's getting no glory, no praise. Number three, why was his spirit stirred in him when he saw the spirit given to idolatry? Number three, because he hated sin. The Bible tells us that God hates sin. It's all through the Bible. And the Bible tells us that we as his people, we also should hate sin. What does Psalm 97 verse 10 says? Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And that's a fair question. How much do I hate evil? How much does sin really bother me? I was getting ready to work out the other day at the gym, fitness center. I try to go several times a week. I like working out there. Well, I don't like it really. I know I need it, so I do it. But I don't like to go in the dressing room and I don't to change clothes, and I don't like to go in there and change clothes when I leave. Would you like to know why? The music is so bad. It is so bad. And I'm standing there changing clothes thinking, you know what? I hate this music. I hate this music. It just hurts to hear it. Why? It's sinful music is what it is. It's fleshly, worldly, sinful music. And I thought, I hate this stuff. And I thought, you know, there's a lot of people, music doesn't change. They don't care about it one way or the other. You know, drive by a casino, you think all those people. Hey, we were on the way up here. Somebody ahead of us drove in a casino. I said to my wife, hey, they're all excited because they're going to make a lot of money today. And they're probably going to leave depressed because they lost the money they had. I'm thinking, oh, man. All the sin out there, all the filth out there, all the trash out there, all the stuff that is anti-God, anti-Bible. And here's the question. Does it bother me? Do I hate it? I think Paul had his spirit stirred in him because he saw the sin that comes with idolatry, and he says, I hate that. Number four, Paul knew that God loved idolaters so much that what did he do? He sent his only begotten Son to save their souls. I think Paul was ever mindful of that. And that's probably, I think, the main reason his spirit is sturdy. He says, listen, Jesus Christ died for these people. You can say it with me. I know you can. John 3:16 together, and let's think what we're saying, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Next verse. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, together, might be saved. Don't miss verse 18. Everybody's in one of two groups. And Paul's got this in mind, I believe. Everybody's in one of two groups. These people are in the wrong group. He that believeth on him, God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, right? He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed. He sent his Son. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not. He's an unbeliever. And Paul stands there and he sees this city completely given to idolatry. And he says, oh, such foolishness. An idol is nothing. Such sin. But these poor people, they are ignorant of the love of God. They are ignorant of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have no clue. And along with that, what does the Bible say in Hebrews 9:27? And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I think Paul is very much aware of the fact these people are going to stand before God in judgment someday. They're going to stand before Almighty God at the great white throne judgment, the Bible says. And the question is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? That's the answer to that question is where you go for heaven or hell. Now, nobody at that judgment will be lost. Will be saved. Everybody there was already saved. That's a judgment for the unbelievers. But Paul, I think, in his mind says, you know, there's going to come a day. In fact, in his message that follows, he brings out that point that God raised his Son from the dead, because in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have clear proof that Jesus Christ is going to be the judge of all men. And I think Paul has this all in mind as he says, oh, these people, they have no idea, but God loves them. Jesus died for them. Jesus was buried and rose again, that they might have forgiveness, they might have eternal life. They would never have to stand before Jesus Christ and go to hell. And that burdens his soul. His city is given. The city is given to idolatry. And he knows if they don't repent, if they don't repent of their sin, if they don't hear of and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be lost forever. And that leads us to our last point here. Before we hit the fourth question, I believe Paul's spirit was stirred in him because he had a love for these people. In Romans chapter 9, we're told that Paul loved sinners so much. He made this statement. He said, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen. That is what you call compassion for lost people. Would you agree? When I read that, when I think of that, I just have to tell you, I don't like to admit this, I don't have that kind of compassion. How about you? I mean, there's people my wife and I pray for every day that they'll be saved. I want them to be saved. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. Do we want anybody to die and go to hell? I don't. Do you want anybody to die and go to hell? I don't. We have a compassion for lost people that compels us to pray for them, that compels us to. And I'm glad from what I hear about this church. You have different ministers where you go out and give out the gospel and witness to people. Right? Amen? I'm thankful for what things I hear. Why do we do that? Because we love these lost people. But I can't stand here and say, you know, I would be glad, if necessary, to go to hell myself for so-and-so to be saved. I've never said that. I wish I could say that. I cannot honestly say I've ever experienced that. Heavenly Father, if it means I go to hell, it's okay. Just save her. Just save him. Paul, that's what he says in Romans 9. And then when you start the next chapter, chapter 10, how does chapter 10 start? Brethren, very next chapter. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believeth. And he goes on in that chapter and he gives the message of faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you know them, you're welcome to quote along. Here we go. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With a mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I know you know Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord together shall be saved. That's what Paul's life was all about. You read the book of Acts, and it's suffering after suffering after suffering, hardship, persecution, threat of death, the whole bit. Why? Because he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. He was a witness for the Lord. He cared about the souls of people. And there he stands in Athens with his missionary companions back in the last city. And he sees his city completely given over to idolatry. And he says, oh, all these people that worship all these gods, these images, they go to these temples, they sacrifice at these altars. For what? For someone that's nothing, for something that's nothing. And they spend their whole life idolatry. And one day they die. And they get judged. And they go to hell forever and ever and ever. And here I stand. What am I going to do? You say, well, how do you know? Pastor Garcia, how do you know? About times 2 minutes. How do you know that Paul's spirit was stirred in him when he saw this giving to give not down to him? How do you know it's for these reasons you gave? I think the Bible makes that clear. Look at the next verse. Are you with me still back in Acts 17? Let's start 16. Follow along. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, that's where we stopped. Look at the next verse. What's the first word of the next verse? Verse 17. What's the first word? Together out loud? Therefore, in light of all that he thought when he stood there and saw the city, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Oh, I wish they had time to read the rest of the chapter. Paul's spirit is stirred in him. He sees the city and the people just given to idolatry. And he says, you know what? I can't stand around here and wait for my missionary companions to join me. I got to get busy. And he starts preaching publicly. He starts going to the marketplace and talking, discussing spiritual things. He stands on Mars Hill, you know the rest of the chapter, and he says, let me tell you about this unknown God that you have this altar to, and you don't even know who he is. I can tell you about him. He has their attention. Why does he do all that? Because his spirit is stirred in him, because he knows what idolatry is all about. When I read that, honestly, I have to think about me. You have to think about you. I think about me. So what's my response? When I see these people in city, I see these farmers, I see these people in these small communities around here. And we don't have the altars, the images, the temples, the statues, and all that stuff. But we got everybody pretty much living for himself, doing his own thing, trying to have a lot of fun, trying to make a lot of money, trying to have the finer things of life, just enjoy living. Get all you can all you get, whatever. Then one day, die. My response is two things. Number one, and this should be your response, okay? Do I have any idols in my life? Is my life all about idolatry? And I'll tell you this. The biggest, most prominent, popular idol in the world today is four letters. S-E-L. Self. Itself. Just loving for self. Do I have any idolatries? If so, who is it? What is it? And number two, do I care about others who don't have the salvation that I have? That live for anything and everything, but not for the Lord Jesus Christ, because they have no clue who he is and what he did for them. Why am I standing around? Why am I sitting here? Paul says, I got work to do. Let's go. Does that help you today? I hope it does. I know it's not a typical Sunday school class with deep teaching time, maybe questions and answers and discussion. But I just thought, you know, I'm only here for Sunday school, church this morning, church tonight. I want to teach, not preach, but I guess there's enough preacher in me just to say, can we get something from Acts 17? And here's the key, that can help us and change our life today. Because I believe that the job, the ministry of every teacher and preacher of Scripture kind of goes like this. We need to tell people what the Bible says. We need to tell people what it means. And we need to tell the people how it applies to our life. And so I pray today that Acts 17, these few verses here, will help us understand what is the Bible saying here, what does it mean, and what does this have to do with me. Okay, let's stand together and pray. Father, it's a great passage of Scripture. It's so easy to read it like a historical fact. It's a story that really happened. It happened in history. It happened in the lives of real people. But the message in it for us today is really astounding. Because in a different way, Father, we see this in our lives. Whoever we are, wherever we live. Help us, I pray, to glean what few things we could share today from Paul's personal life as one day he stood in the huge, big city of Athens. And he saw that day that the entire city was absolutely given to idolatry. It stirred his heart, it stirred his spirit, and put him in action. Help us to be like that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess you're dismissed for coffee, donuts, steak, sandwiches, apple pie, whatever.